Welcome. Thanks for joining us this afternoon to worship and study God's Word even more. This morning, Brother Greg talked about fruits of the Spirit and started off with upreach, love, and I was thinking, fruits of the Spirit reminds me of, did you guys share a testimony? And in preparing for your testimony, did you feel a pressure to study the fruits of the Spirit, right? That one question you assumed would get answered, would get asked, and that you wanted to have an answer for that proving and that exam. For me, it was back in 1995, and I have to say it was my baptism and testimony was one of the worst weekends of my life. I hope that wasn't your experience. I don't blame anybody but myself for that. But it was a true torment because I thought surely I hadn't done enough or I wasn't enough. Surely there was something more I should have apologized for or repented for. And I was asked about the fruits of the Spirit that night in my testimonies. And I nailed that part. Because I knew that was coming, right? But that had a lot of tension, and even so much I thought, well, you know, I should call this off. And then I thought, the only reason I'm not is I would be too embarrassed. You imagine everybody's there. And so then I even felt worse, like if I had the courage to do the right thing, but I couldn't because I was embarrassed. So anyway, that's a tough memory in my head. The one comic relief is Elisa says she really wishes she could see me in my Navy Dockers and my hair combed over, starched just perfectly. Back in my old days, when I was really OCD. No, I'm just kind of OCD. But what was going on in my head? And ultimately, it was a question about who is God? And at that point, God was somewhat distant, right? He was somebody far away. He was somebody that demanded certain things of me. He was, what words would describe him? Angry, maybe distant, conditional. And as we roll out the fruits of the Spirit, and we're starting with love, the real question is, who is God? That same year, in 1995, a song came out, and I've never been able to get it out of my head. I don't know if you've heard it before, but the song is, "What If God Was One of Us?" And so, just the first verse, "What if God was one of us? If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face if you were faced with him in all his glory? What would you ask if you had just one question?" And then the chorus goes, "What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Back up to heaven all alone. Nobody calling on the phone. What if God was one of us?" And the first line, "If God had a name, what would it be?" And I think a lot of people ask that question, right? If God had a name, what would it be? And I want to continue the topical from this morning. So what would you say? What is God's name? And this brings us to my first surprise of the past couple years reading over this. My first surprise, maybe not yours, is that names in the West are different than names in the East or in Hebrew. So the name in the West is just a word, right? So my name is Clint. Does that have any deeper meaning, the actual word Clint? Well, actually, in the 80s, Clint Eastwood was popular, and so maybe it stands for rugged, tough, but probably not, right? Grayson and Ellie and Olivia, there's no deeper meaning to their name, but it's different in Hebrew. A name carries a deeper meaning. And I think you know this. Think back to people that God named or changed their name. So Abram became Abraham. Abram is high father, Abraham's father of many nations. So the name represented somewhat of an essence of who they were. Think of Jacob was first named because he held on to the heel of Esau. Jacob is to come behind, to hold on to. Some have seen it as trying to get in, or deceive, or trying to But he was renamed Israel. You know, Israel means one who struggles with God. And Jacob wrestled with God or with the angel. What about Ishmael? Ishmael was Abraham's first son. And his name means God will hear. And God was saying, I'm going to hear you, Hagar, when she was thrown out by Sarah, right? And so last Sunday, we had Jeremiah here, and he talked about Hannah and Samuel. Do you know what Samuel's name means? It's actually very similar to Ishmael's name. It means God has heard. Hannah named her son the son God has heard. He heard my cry. And so that leads us, I think that sets us up a little bit to understand. So we're going to turn to Exodus where God reveals his name. And you know this is like my favorite book and verses. But Exodus 3, Moses sees the burning bush and he asks God who he is. And God says, and this is where we get the God's name in the Bible. God says, I am, the great I am. And so the word that we use for God's name then becomes, at its root, is the I am. Now, the Hebrews took the vowels out of it because they didn't want anybody to say the name. They wanted to keep it so holy you wouldn't say it. So it ends up being now YHWH, right? We say Yahweh. There wasn't a J sound. Some people say Jehovah, but that wouldn't. In Hebrew, there wasn't a J sound. But YHWH, and that was essentially the I am. So what was God saying? God didn't want them to have a word that they referred to him by, say, Zeus or Baal or Ashtaroth, right? There's other gods of the nations around them. God wanted his name to represent the essence of who he is. So you see this plays with the fruits of the Spirit a little bit, right? So what is God's name? So turn with me to Exodus 34, verse 5. Exodus 34, verse 5. Verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now, what's he saying? The Lord here, this is Yahweh. This is the I am. So God's saying, the Lord, in other words, saying, I am. And then this is probably the most repeated verse in the Bible in terms of books. You have it, Moses repeats it again in Numbers. Joel repeats it in the prophets. David repeats it in the Psalms. Nehemiah repeats it after the carrying away. John probably repeats it in John 1. But God's name is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And I'm going to pick on the goodness and truth. You'll see some translations are grace and truth. But the goodness is chesed, which is steadfast love. And truth means true to his word or faithfulness. So in other words, to sum it up, God is steadfast love and faithfulness. So now we know that the first surprise was the Hebrews' names were different. God didn't want a word to refer to who he was. He wanted us to refer to him by who he is. And his name is mercy and grace, right? Long-suffering, love, and faithfulness. Who he is. But there's a couple other. We have the Trinity. So if we were going for God's name, why not the Holy Spirit? And so the fruits of the Spirit represent God's name, do they not? Another way of saying the fruits of the Spirit would be to say, what is God's name? Oh, then read Paul in Galatians, because he was giving the essence of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That's from my testimony. Memorize that. cold. Right? I do a thankful for that, I guess, that part of the terror. But that's his name. Isn't it funny that in Exodus 34, you get almost verbatim the same list of words that you get to describe the Holy Ghost. And that makes sense because our God is one God, right? God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. So what about the Son? What name should we give to the Son, to the Messiah? And this is where it gets interesting. We say Jesus, but in Hebrew, the J sound doesn't exist. So the name was Yeshua, Joshua, what we say now. And that's important because, again, God doesn't want us to think of him as a word. He wants us to think of who he is. And Yeshua stands for Yahweh saves. And John, the forebearer, was, we should say maybe more, Johannes. That's God is gracious. So we see in the names, God is communicating who he is. And the fruits of the Spirit communicate his name. Exodus 34, he explicitly says, is my name. Let's stop here before we keep reading on and sing from Zion's Harp, hymn number 202. Hymn number 202, let's sing verse 1 and then 5 to 8. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you and we stand in awe of this world that you've made. And we pray that we would pause from time to time just to see the sun and to see the beauty of snow and the beauty of water, the beauty of mountains and beaches, of valleys, the beauty of spring, the beauty of flowers and new life. And most importantly, we pray that we would go to your word so that we would know who you are and what your name is, that we could see, as the brother said this morning, your love story in the pages of Scripture and how you have been Redeemer, Protector, and Savior, how you bring justice and judgment for the oppressed, for the hurting. We pray that we would trust you in our lives. Pray our hearts would be open so that we could hear. We pray that we would listen to one another. We pray you'd show us how you've suffered for us. And in that joy and in that freedom and liberty, that we could join in walking in your spirit, joined to your vine, and that we could prefer others above ourselves. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in Exodus 34, where God gives his name, finally answers Moses in words what Moses had asked from Exodus 3. I am, and we saw it in Egypt in the plagues, we saw the I am all-powerful and all-knowing. And then face-to-face, so to speak, we get verse 6. Now, I've had people bring up verse 7 of Exodus 34. So let's read, let's keep going and read that too. And is verse 7 a but verse, right? God is compassionate, gracious, merciful, patient, and faithful. But what about verse 7? Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So, what do we do with verse 7? And how do we understand justice? I would, from here, say my surprise over the past couple years would be that those in the Old Testament, the Old Testament prophets, begged God for justice. Does that make sense? That justice was not a conflict with God's love, him being a loving father. Justice was the outworking of his love. So listen to the prophets with me for a second. In Micah 3, and this is just a picking a few, read any of the prophets and hear the heart of God and of the prophets saying this. In Micah 3 it says, "Hear now, O heads of Israel," in other words, the rulers, the ones supposed to bring justice, "is it not for you to know justice?" Meaning, is that not the role of the leaders? Justice. "You who hate good and love evil, who abhor justice and pervert equity," fairness, right? "Who judge for a bribe, your priests teach for pay, and the prophets divine for money," right? Justice was corrupt. And the people cried out for justice. It wasn't a conflict. Love and justice were not two things. No, God is love. And because he's love, he cares about justice and fairness and equity. Let's keep reading through the prophets. So, Zechariah 7. "Execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion," right? "Everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow, or the fatherless, the foreigner, or the poor." What are the prophets telling it? The people yearned for justice. It was not in conflict with a loving God. It was what they expected from a loving God, right? Let's read Habakkuk. In Habakkuk verse 2, it says, "How long shall I cry and you will not hear?" Right? The prophets crying out to God, right, for justice. "How long will I cry and you won't hear? Even crying to you, violence. There's violence in the land and you will not save," right? He's crying out to God, demanding justice. And Habakkuk says, "The law is powerless and justice never goes forth." Crying out for justice. And I think we have a tough time understanding something that today is so common. It's like the air we breathe, right? We have a law system. Has anybody broken into your house? Has anybody kidnapped your child? Has anybody done you wrong and you wouldn't expect that you could go to the law and there would be fairness, justice? Has somebody enslaved your labor and taken the fruits of your labor from you, right? We were bathed in justice and fairness. We almost have a hard time understanding the need for it in America today. So I think of this a little bit. How could God be a loving father if he didn't care about his children that were hurt? So let me, this has been a few years ago, not my best parenting moment, but when Grayson was about 5 and Livy was maybe 3, Livy was screaming and crying and Grayson was nearby. And so he had sort of guilt by association. But as a father, before I knew what I had done, I picked him up with one arm and I pinned him against the wall and I looked into his eyes and I said, "Don't mess with Livy," right? What was I saying? I was saying, Livy has a protector. Livy has someone to take her cause. Livy has a father. And Grayson, you're bigger and stronger and smarter because you're older. So don't take advantage of your daughter who's vulnerable. And didn't you hear in the Old Testament prophets, who was God always talking about? And what was the law all about? Protecting the vulnerable, right? The fatherless, the orphans, the widows, the poor, and the foreigners. Constantly, because we don't like to admit it, but as soon as we have an opportunity, what do we tend to do? We tend to do what we can get away with. We tend to try and make our lives easier. And unfortunately, even if that's at the expense of someone else, I think it's easy to happen in our places of work, right? As soon as we have a higher position, if there's a distribution of work or jobs, right, it's very easy that that slides to the lowest person on the totem pole, so to speak. That's our heart. And so the law was to help us to understand how to put others before ourselves. And a God of justice was a God who loved. That was understood in the Old Testament. And like Brother Greg brought out this morning, the law was showing us a God who loved and wanted to protect the vulnerable. And in Jesus and Paul and Peter and everyone said, the law is fulfilled in that you love your neighbor as yourself. So, but that leaves us kind of with a question, though. What about the penalty, right? What about the cost of sin? So are we saying, on one hand, that God just pardons everybody? And that would be, right, that would be an awful lie, right? It would be an awful lie on our own heart to say, let's say that someone is enslaved or abused, to say that you could just act as if it didn't happen, right? That we could act as if there isn't any cost to our sin and selfishness, right? That's not the truth. The truth is, it's not a pardon. So in this tension, what was God to do? And that's the gospel message, right? That was the euangelion, the good news of the gospel, that God himself would come down. And we know that story, that he would suffer for us, that it would, in Isaiah 53, he was bruised and he was whipped for our transgression, for our sin, right? He took the place, he substituted. What father, what loving father, if their child had been abused, would, in knowing that their child would struggle for decades and maybe their whole life from the abuse, would say to the perpetrator, you know, go in peace, right? Wouldn't demand a punishment. It wouldn't be love. But what do you do with that tension? Because suddenly, if we're honest, we've all been the perpetrator, right? We've all been the selfish. We've all been the oppressor in some way or another. And then, so I want to end on that point and go back to this song. I think it's very interesting. Listen to the chorus of the song. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on a bus trying to make his way home. Back up to heaven and his own, all alone. Nobody calling on the phone. What is that verse saying? that song in 95 went on to be an international, global top 10 hit in like 13 countries. What do you think it was stirring in the hearts of everyone in the world? What if God was one of us? What if God... And immediately as a Christian, don't you want to answer the question of what if God is right? Because God was one of us. Because he did come. Because nobody did, so to speak, call on the phone when he hung on the cross, right? And he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" to the Father. He did. And I think in John 1 it says that the Word became flesh. And in Matthew 1 it says, his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. But how can we even begin to understand that? That God would be one of us. So for the last reading here, turn to Jeremiah with me. This is another surprise. Isaiah's right before Jeremiah. If we want a picture into what God's justice and judgment looks like, another surprise in the past couple years is that there's an account. In Jeremiah, there's an account of the day of the Lord that came on Jerusalem, right? So Jerusalem had, we heard in the prophets, they'd lost justice and equity and fairness. They had oppressed, right? They had, in worshiping idols, they had sacrificed their children to idols. And God said, remember, his anger waxed hot, right? And the day of the Lord was going to come. And I think a second surprise, another surprise for me was that that's recorded in the scriptures. We don't have to wonder what it looked like. So go with me to Jeremiah 48. We'll read from verse 2. Might be, Jeremiah 38. So the day of the Lord in Jerusalem looked like this. Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans, this would be to Babylon, shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. And what was the people's response? They threw Jeremiah in a dungeon, and then they threw him in a pit in the dungeon, because they didn't want to hear God's word. So Jeremiah, God's representative, is in the mire. And turn with me to verse 17 in Jeremiah 38. So Zedekiah gets Jeremiah out. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt surely go forth unto the king of Babylon, unto his princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire. Thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hands. So I find this so interesting, where you have all these prophets, and they foretell of God's anger and his wrath, and the judgment that's going to come on Jerusalem. And Jeremiah shows how it went down. It went down with God begging for them to leave the city, right? God was going to end Israel's nation and their culture because he loved them. He was going to destroy Jerusalem, right? But to the very last minute, God was begging to save their lives. God was on his hands and knees. And the other translations say that in verse 17, that Jeremiah said, please, just leave the city and your life will be spared. Do you see the combination of mercy and compassion and love and faithfulness and justice and judgment at the same time? Right? We see it on the cross. And we see it in Jeremiah 2, when the day of the Lord came to Jerusalem, and it was burned, and there were famines, but all they had to do is leave the city, and be carried away to Babylon. All they had to do is repent, to humble themselves, right? And that's all God asks us today. It's the gospel. I wanted to kind of think through as we end one of the worst moments. And thinking through the lyrics in that song, what if God was one of us? Think of where Jeremiah ended up, in a pit. Think of where Jesus ended up when he came. That he came down. And I think one of our deepest heart longings is the idea that we would be joined in our suffering. Right? Is God some lofty thing far away? And yeah, he's all powerful and all glorious. But does he love me enough to come down? Right? Come down here in the dirt, in the mire, in the ugliness, in the pain, in the suffering. And I think of one of the worst moments in my life was I had worked myself to a burnout. And fortunately, I wasn't very old. I was like 23 years old. And I had carried on that legalism from my testimony to my work life. And my success depended on me. Luke Schaefer was studying beside me, and he watched this all happen. In fact, I would line up my pins in a line, and he would mess them up. I mean, that's the kind of love I had next to me in medical school, trying to show me that it wasn't my works. But I worked myself into a burnout, and I developed headaches that made it really hard to study. And in my stress, I got sick, and in this, I went fighting down to my grave, right? Down into the mire, into the dirt. Unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on which side of this you're on, I had just gotten married as well. Fortunate for Luke and Ann, I was out of their house, apartment. And so Elisa watched this. And in my mire and dirt, she stooped. And she sat beside me, and she told me I was enough. If I didn't finish school, if I wasn't successful, if I complained about headaches the rest of my life, which I do, and I have, I would be enough. What happened there? Did my eyes or my headaches heal? It didn't. Right. I still struggle and suffer. I still complained yesterday and this week about that. But something far more important was healed deep in my heart. A belief that God could be that good. Right. Would God come down here in my dirt, in my ugliness? Right. And we think surely he would not, right? God's above us. He's too holy to come down. But isn't that exactly the gospel? Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Went and sat with the woman at the well. Went and met with Nicodemus in the middle of the night. And went and touched the lepers. Isn't that the message? Isn't that the good news? And sometimes we need to experience it ourselves. And so I experienced it a little bit, and Lisa told me, you need to know who God is. And you see who God is in the Old Testament. Why are we afraid? Why don't we go to the Old Testament to see what does justice look like? Looks a lot like Jeremiah thrown in the dungeon. He had 4 days until he would be dehydrated and die, right? God in the mud, in the mire, begging them to humble themselves. To come to him, to let him save them. Well, a couple years later, you know, the headaches didn't go away, and I was back kind of at a burnout step, and everything had gotten kind of painful. I had headaches all the time, and I was very frustrated, and so I went to the dean's office to discuss. I'm sorry if you've already heard this story, but I went to the dean's office to discuss quitting school, at least for a time. And around that time, someone called me, my dad called me, and he said, you want to meet and we can chat? And I'll never forget the moment where I was at Panera on the levee, and dad got down with me in the dirt, in the mire, and he cried with me, and he tried to take the blame. That's his personality. wish he wouldn't carry such a load. Tried to take the blame from me, right? It was his fault. He had mentored me wrong through life. But something healed a little bit more in my heart. And I began to believe that God could be that good. That he could be just one of us. That he would come down in our suffering. And I think we assume that we're the only ones that have burnout moments. And we're the only ones that have ugliness. I was having breakfast just the other day. And I kind of insinuated, well, you wouldn't understand, you know, you're healthy. And actually, that was not the case. That this friend was dealing with their own issue that made them feel weak and vulnerable. And I just wonder, what if we trusted that God did come down and that he does join us in the dirt and in the mire? What if we let him heal our heart? We open the door to him. We trusted that his name is merciful, compassionate, long-suffering, steadfast love and faithfulness. It is the fruits of the Spirit. That's who he is. And his justice is merciful and is through love. What if we, in our application, what if we could be a part of being God's love to other people? Of helping them to believe that God comes down by sitting with someone. Right? What if we could be like Elisa was to me? And I'd been an ugly, foul person to her. Right? There's more to that story. What made that so beautiful was that she did that being the spouse of one who was insecure and failing. Imagine how enjoyable I was to be with, right? What if we can believe that sometimes, or maybe all the time, the pain and suffering in the world can be redeemed by God in our lives? What if I told you that there's nothing more beautiful to me than my headaches and my struggle? What if I told you that enabled me to see Elisa for the first time, to love Elisa? What if I told you that my pain and suffering, the headaches I carry today, you couldn't pay me enough money, because that's what humbles me and reminds me that God's with me in the dirt and in the mire. And as soon as I get my strength back and I have my eyesight back, right, I'm off working late, staying up late, missing my wife and missing my kids. And it's the headaches that drive me back to my family and to her. What if we believe God was that good? May we, you and I, look for someone this week to join in their suffering so that we can remind them God did come down. He was one of us. He is one of us. He rode the proverbial public transportation, right? He rode the bus and he wanted to go home, but he preferred us over himself. What if we could show somebody, get them not to hear it, right? But like Job, like Brother Greg said this morning, Job had heard a lot of things, but when he, seeing means he understood, he believed deep in his heart. God is that good. We repent of our selfishness. Could we show somebody this week by joining them in their suffering that God is that good?
Thanks, Brother Clint. That was very powerful. You made reference to Isaiah 53. Starting at verse 2, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is our perfect Creator that we're talking about. And I've always kind of struggled with that a little bit because, you know, we think of Christ as perfection. And when we think of perfection, what do we think of? Right? Don't we think of someone beautiful? Don't we think of someone attractive, someone that would draw us to him? But it just underscores that what Brother Clint was talking about, that's what makes him perfect, his willingness to sit down beside us. Right? His willingness to take that upon him. It's not that he was perfect in the flesh, because that's not what perfection is about. Life is not about the flesh. But life is about what Brother Clint shared this afternoon. So may we take that challenge to sit down beside somebody and show the love of God in such a palpable way. God had his blessing. We'd ask somebody to select a hymn we can close with.
I gave my life for thee.
Once again, we'd ask a brother to lead us in a closing prayer.
Dear Father, As we just come into thy sanctuary, may we just be aware and may we be humbled with thy power and thy love. We've heard great messages today, dear Father, and may we take them to heart. May it change our lives. May we be maybe brought more to like Jesus. The word is powerful, and we need to adhere to it, dear Father, and learn and grow in faith. What a beautiful day that you have blessed us with. Just bless this entire church, the church body, the ministers that give so lovingly of themselves, the Sunday school teachers who preach the word to our children that is so important. We're very blessed, dear Father. We just want to thank you, praise you, and honor you for being there also for us. And we know, Father, that you're not afraid to come down and get into the mire with us, because you did it. You demonstrated that. You gave it all for us, dear Father. May we just take it and grow and show our true love for thee. So bless us, be with us till we meet again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.